Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the challenge of living the Christian life? You read the commands of Scripture. You see the holiness that God has called you to. You even take an honest look at your own heart. And after an inventory of your life, sometimes the gap between where you are and where you think you should be feels so large. You feel so enormous that I should be farther along in my walk. I should be more mature than I am in this present time. And you look at your life and you think, I fight the same sins I've been fighting. I struggle with the same fears I've been struggling with. I even will make promises to do better. And then you find yourself failing again. Perhaps it's not just your battle with sin that causes frustration and being overwhelmed in the Christian life. Perhaps you this morning are going through a season of suffering, a season of trial. You're carrying something heavy, something that maybe you didn't expect to carry at all, or most certainly you've expected longer. You've been carrying it longer than you ever expected. A trial that will not lift, a burden that does not seem to ease. And if you're honest, and if we are honest, there are moments in our life where it just seems easier to stop striving, to stop fighting, to stop pressing forward, to just give in and give up. And if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. Paul himself, who writes Philippians 3 in the second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul himself admits that he and Timothy have endured such heaviness that they despaired of even life itself. And yet here we see in Philippians 3 that Paul, that did not cause Paul to stop pursuing after Jesus. He kept going. Paul actually here in Philippians 3 pulls back for us the curtain on his own spiritual life and says, I've not arrived myself. Not yet, not even close. You think about the man, the Apostle Paul, who planted churches, who met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, who was called up to the third heaven. He himself says, I'm still pressing on. And in his confession that we find here that he has not arrived yet, we actually see and discover the normal everyday attitude of the Christian life. It's not perfection, but it's also not resignation. It's pressing on, because the Christian life is not about already having arrived. The Christian life is about pursuing Jesus with all your strength and might, because Jesus has already laid hold of you. And so that is exactly what Paul is going to teach us in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, that we pursue him, Jesus, with all our might, because he has already laid hold of us. So look at verse 12 of Philippians 3. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So that I haven't already obtained this. What's the this? What is he talking about? Well, the this, actually go back to verse 10. He's talking about the consuming knowledge of Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to the image of, to be conformed to his death. He's saying that I've not already obtained all that. In verse 11, he actually talks about attaining the resurrection from the dead. And he's saying, I've not attained that. I'm not already perfect. And he's saying, I've not already possessed. Yes, I have salvation. I have justification, but I've not possessed the full glorified experience a resurrected life. I don't have complete conformity to Christ. I don't have complete or total sanctification. That yes, Christ's work is finished, but the Spirit's work is ongoing in Paul's life to make him ever more like Jesus. So when you hear this and he says, I've not already obtained this, don't think of it as Paul wavering on his justification or if he's unsure that he's saved or not. That for Paul and that for us in Christ is settled. We are complete in Christ, fully justified. There is no condemnation. But what he does speak of is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in him, the process of progressive sanctification, which will only be completed at glorification. He's saying, I've got to still work out what God has worked in. And that confession of his is rather important for us, because we tend to drift toward two common errors in the Christian life. Some people convince themselves that once they've been justified and found in him and have union and communion with Christ, that they convince themselves that they've already arrived. And then gradually the struggle with sin seems to disappear, at least in their own telling, and the urgency to pursue holiness fades, and you have some theological thought and strains that think you can have complete sanctification on this side of the cross and in this side of heaven and actually have a perfect life where you don't sin any longer. And so you have that end where it's an over-realized understanding of where we're going, and it's over-realized in the fact to say, I've made it. I don't even, and you perhaps have some people in your family have heard of people saying, I don't even sin anymore. Then others, you have another end where they look honestly at their life and see how far they have to go, and they just become discouraged, wondering if real change is actually even possible. So you have these two poles. And Paul says no to both those responses. We've not arrived. We're never going to arrive this side of heaven. But also, because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, you don't have to resign yourself to just say, oh, well, it's never going to happen. I'm never going to grow. He says the normal attitude of the Christian life is pressing on. It's not to think I have no more work to do or I'm done growing, but it's also never for us to say to ourselves, I'm so far gone. What's the point? So he says, I've not obtained this. He continues in verse 12, I'm not already perfect. Not yet perfect. That's real life, real Christian life. I mean, do you resonate with what Paul is saying? That our faith is real, but it can be weak sometimes. I believe, but how often am I fragile in my faith, slow to trust, prone to fear, prone to wonder? We stumble, we fall, we do so again and again. Our knowledge of God is real. But sometimes we think, how shallow is it? We have Bibles and books and years of sermons and We know parts and fragments. We think, shouldn't I just know so much more at this point? Our fellowship with Christ is real, but it's inconsistent. There's seasons where God seems distant, far off, almost silent. There's days, if we're honest, where we even feel abandoned. Sometimes our willingness and our resolve to follow Him can be reluctant at best. We know the call. We know to take up our cross, but we're prone to compromise. We're prone to being cowards, and we're reluctant to obey ourselves. What Paul is saying, that's what it really looks like to say, I'm not already perfect. And yet Paul says, I'm not already perfect. I struggle, I deal with that. But nevertheless, I press on. And that's what he says in verse 12. Not that I've attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I'm going to seek to take and attain what I know is already mine in the future. So Paul presses on, not because he's more disciplined than you, not because of a religious determination. He says, I'm going to strive toward holiness, toward the prize, toward my treasure. Why, verse 12, why am I going to keep pressing on? He tells us, because Christ has made me his own. That's why I'm going to keep pressing on. Because I'm already his. I'm already bought. I've already been purchased. My resurrection, my hope, my life, my eternity is secured in Christ. And because he's pursued me, because he has sought me, I'm going to continue seeking him. See, Paul is making one thing clear about salvation, is that before we were ever striving after Christ and reaching toward Jesus, Jesus reached toward us. Before we ever pursued Jesus, Jesus reached us and pursued us. The initiative of salvation does not come from us. It comes from Christ, that he's pursued. He's been relentless on us. He has sought us out and made us his own. So before we ever seek God, he came seeking for us. We love because he first loved us. We reach out because he reached in. Christ has apprehended me and seized me, and I belong to him. And he says, because of that grace and because of that salvation, I am going to keep pressing on. And so Christ laid hold of Paul, and he had a purpose in doing so. What is the purpose? Is to actually grow Paul. That's the context. That's why he saved him. God saves us to make us holy, to conform us to his image, to complete the work that he has begun. And then we press on. Why? What's the engine? What's the fuel? What's the motivation? Because Jesus has saved me. Jesus has bought me. Jesus has purchased me. And ultimately, I and you press on in the Christian life because I belong to a Savior. I belong to a new master and a new Lord. I belong to him. And therefore, I will press on. See, grace doesn't produce grace, salvation, Christ making you his own. Grace does not produce, I no longer need to grow. I've made it far enough. It's actually grace in verse 12 that keeps us pressing on. It's grace to see how much growing we have got left to do. The Christian life is not passive. It's a relentless pursuit of Jesus Christ, empowered by his grace. Grace that Jesus has made me his own does not eliminate my effort. It actually empowers it to pursue him, to run after him. See, Paul's whole argument rests on a foundation of grace alone in Christ alone, that he's made me his own. And the whole argument of this passage and the foundation of his argument may be a foundation that you are currently not standing on. He can press toward Christ because Christ came after him. He can strive toward holiness because he's already been justified, declared righteous before God, not by his works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. But perhaps you yourself have never been laid hold of by Christ. You may be moral. You may be a little religious. You may know your Bible. You may grow up in church, but you've never personally, genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And here's what you need to hear. is that God has created a world. He is perfect. He's holy. He is just. And we are sinners disobeying that God. We've broken his law and we've broken his heart. And every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And not just in our worst moments, but even in our best ones. We have a disposition where our hearts are bent away from God. And if we're honest, we know that we have loved ourselves more than we have him. We've broken his law. In thought, in word, and in deed, and the wages of that sin is death. Not just physical death, but a spiritual death and an eternal separation from the love and goodness of God in hell forever. And here is the gospel, is that yes, left to ourselves, we deserve hell, we deserve his wrath, we deserve his justice. But God did not leave us there. Instead, what does this God do? He sends his son into the world, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to live the perfect life that we did not live, and to die the death that we deserved on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God against sin. Justice has been satisfied. He bore his body. He died. And on the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death and making a way for guilty sinners to be reconciled to this God. And the offer of the gospel is for everyone who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, not in their goodness, not in their performance, not in anything but him alone, will be forgiven, completely justified, declared righteous, and made right with God. That's what it means for Christ to take hold of you. And when he takes hold of you and you turn from your sin and trust in him, the fact that you are now his, you press on toward him. And so you can know this God, know his son, know his spirit, and press on in this life, a hope beyond this world and a hope beyond the grave. And so in light of the gospel and the pursuit and apprehension of our own hearts by Jesus, now flows from that union with him by being made his own. What flows from it is a single-minded focus for you as a Christian. He says, brothers, in verses 13 and 14, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, because Christ has made me his own, I have a single-minded focus. There's one thing I do, a singular purpose. And his entire life is organized around one consuming aim: to know Jesus and to be made like him. Too many people think the Christian life is like that of a broom. You've ever had one of those brooms that you've used for years, and they're kind of slanted from years of use, and they're sort of tethered and withered? And we think the Christian life is like the end of that broom, where we have to have everything pointed in all these different directions and pursue all these different things. I got to go to this study, do that, read this book, do that, serve this way, go on this trip, pray this prayer. And what he's saying is that, no, it's not like a broom pointed in all sorts of different directions. The Christian life is more like the tip of a sword pointed in one direction at Christ. And if you're pointed at Jesus and pursuing Jesus, all the other stuff actually takes care of itself. We focus on one thing. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is our treasure. And from the one thing that is our treasure, many things are then there shaped. See, then Jesus shapes our marriage. He shapes our work. He shapes our family. He shapes our behavior. He shapes the way we serve. He shapes the way we spend our money. He shapes the way we preach. He shapes the way we read the Bible. He shapes the way we pray. So it actually means we should be one thing people. And by being a one thing person, it's not at the neglect of your work or your family or your responsibilities. It means underneath it all, organizing it all, giving shape and direction to it all, is the one consuming aim of my life: to know Christ and be conformed to his image. So the one person, the one thing person, then, who's focused on Jesus, asks of his marriage, What is God doing in my marriage to make me more like his son? He asks, how do I, in light of who Jesus is, parent my children? He asks of his ordinary Monday morning, how do I press on for Jesus today? It's the one thing that shapes and informs the many things. See, too many believers are scattered across many things, thinking if I focus on this or focus on that, then that's the secret to progress. That's the secret to growth. No, the secret to growth in the Christian life is not to be consumed with good things, but be concerned with the best thing, which is Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus, and from that flows all others. He is Jesus himself. The person of Jesus is the fountainhead, the springs from which all Christians mature. And so now notice the two movements behind this one thing. He said, there's one thing I'm focused on, that's Jesus. How do I actually do that one thing? Verse 12, I forget what lies behind. I forget what lies behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. Onward and upward is how we're pointed in the Christian life. And those are not mutually exclusive. Onward and upward. And so he first says, forget what is behind you. Now, forgetting does not mean pretending like the past didn't happen. In fact, what did Paul just do in the previous verses? He rehearsed his own past, did he not? But what it means by forgetting what lies behind is it means a deliberate refusal to let the past absorb your attention and stop your progress. Past victories can make you complacent. And past defeats can leave you paralyzed. And both will stop you from pressing on. Reminds you of the Lot and Lot's wife in Genesis. You remember Lot's wife. God had made a way of escape. His angels came, pulled her family out of Sodom before judgment fell. The instruction was simple. Go, press forward. Do not look back. But we know how that story ends. She fails in that. She looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt. Actually, that reminds me of another story of a little boy in Sunday school. And the teacher had just finished telling the story of Lot's wife, how she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the boy's hand shot up and he said, I know something like that. And it just happened to my mom. And the teacher said, really? And the boy said, yeah. Yesterday she was driving in the grocery store parking lot and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole. See, it's difficult to go forward. And some of you get that on the way home. But it's difficult for you to go forward while you're still looking back. What is true physically? Is also true spiritually. Just as we cannot walk safely forward looking back, you will not grow safely forward looking back spiritually. You can't drive looking back, you'll wreck every time. You cannot run the Christian race looking over your shoulder either. What he's saying is, listen, some of you, basically what he's saying, to put it pastorally, some of you are too hard on yourself and you got to think that it's covered in the blood. Move on and forget it. You cannot, confess your sin, receive it. Sin is real, confess it, but he's faithful and just to forgive you. Receive his forgiveness, grieve what needs to be grieved, and then move. Forget what lies behind, because it's difficult to go forward when you're looking back. And then he says, the second movement, not only do I forget what is behind me, I strain toward what is ahead. The image of the runner leaning through the finish tape, body stretched out, arms reaching, everything in him oriented toward one goal, active, urgent, determined pursuit. That is the picture of the Christian life, that we strain with everything we've got toward the finish line, toward what we will one day fully possess, the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. So forget what lies behind, press forward to what is ahead. And then in verse 15 and 16, he says, let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. There's a little bit of irony here. He's basically saying that if you're really mature, you'll know you're not really mature. That's the irony, that the more you grow in grace, the more aware you become of how far you still have to go. The more you grow, the more you realize you need to grow. So he says, if any of you are spiritually mature, including the part on not arriving, then the mark of genuine maturity is not confidence that you've made it. The mark of genuine Christian maturity is actually humility to keep pressing forward. See, the mature Christian is not the one that has it all together all the time. The mature Christian is the one who refuses to stop running, to keep pressing on. When growth is certain, but it can just be slow. And so he's making the point of that as you grow, you just realize how far you've got to go. Think about what happens when you walk into a dimly lit room. In the low light, everything is fine. You don't see the drywall blemishes. You don't see the dust on the ground. The walls look clean. The room looks presentable. Then you open the blinds. You've turned the light on. And suddenly what the dim light was hiding, the scuff marks, the dust, the blemishes that you didn't notice before, when the light came on, you now do. The room didn't get dirtier when you turned the light on. The light simply revealed what was already there. Light makes you see more clearly. And as we draw closer to Jesus, who is the light of the world, the blemishes that we still have become ever more apparent. And we say, the closer I draw to him, the more I have to grow. But he is the one that provides the very grace for us to keep growing. This is exactly what happens when you grow in grace. The more you draw close to Christ, the more clearly you see yourself. The pride, that runs deeper than you ever thought. The selfishness that shows up in places you assumed was already dealt with. You know, you think about that when you have children. I was the least selfish person before I had kids. And then God and his means of grace draws me closer to himself, and I realize, maybe I'm a little more selfish than I gave myself credit for. There are still cold corners in your heart that the gospel hasn't quite warmed. But see, the immature Christian, they live life like in a dimly lit room, saying, I don't really have that much work to do. I'm doing pretty well. The mature Christian has walked into the light and he is on his knees begging to know Jesus more. The more you grow, the more you realize how much growing you still need to do. But we always press on. We always press on because we will never arrive at perfection. On this side of heaven, there is always work left to do, working out what God has worked in. So what does that mean for us? Well, 2 points of application this morning. One is press on in your sanctification. Secondly, press on in your suffering. So, number one, press on in your sanctification. That there is a phrase beloved in Christianity, and rightly so. I'm not actually trying to knock on the phrase, but it's come just as you are. Like, come to Christ just as you are. And yes and amen, that is true. When you come to him by faith, you don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to get life together before you approach him. You come broken, sinful, and empty-handed, and Jesus will receive you. That is gloriously true. But once Jesus receives you, we can also say alongside, yes, come as you are. But once Jesus lays hold of you, it's actually not okay to stay as you are. See, Christ does receive us as we are. You come with all your sin. His blood can cover it. And thanks be to God that he doesn't actually leave us where we are when he finds us. He calls us to be holy because he is holy. He calls us to press on toward his image, to imitate him, to do what is good and godly, just and righteous, to hate what he hates, to love what he loves, to flee from the sin that so easily entangles us. That's what sanctification is, and that's what we must keep pressing on to, is the lifelong, spirit-driven, grace-sustained pursuit of conformity to Christ. The Christian life is not passive. As I said, grace does not eliminate effort. It empowers it. And we, as we press on in our sanctification, not for a single season, not for a single day, are actually permitted to be satisfied with our present experience of knowing God or our present station of holiness. We want to know God more, and I want to grow in my holiness more because I know him and he's laid hold of me. There's always more of him to know. There's always more sin to put to death. There's always more maturing into his image left. So you and I press on unless you think you've made it. You press on. Not because striving makes you any more acceptable. You're not earning anything by it. But we press on because the one who laid hold of us is holy. He is at work making us holy. And he's called us to work out what he is working in. And he is working out what he has worked in as well in our life. And what he has started, he will bring to completion on that last day. So press on in your sanctification. You stumble, get back up and press on. You fail, confess it. Receive his forgiveness and move on. Find a sin that runs deeper than you thought, mortify it and put it to death and look to Christ. Find your knowledge shallow and your fellowship with him cold. Get into your word, get into the word, get on your knees, get into his house and press on, forgetting what lies behind and press on toward Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about the spiritual battles you're currently fighting. The pride that does keep you from apologizing. The lust that you keep feeding in private. The anger that flares at your family that leaves all sorts of wreckage behind. The bitterness towards someone in a church that you haven't forgiven. The prayerlessness that actually reveals how little you depend on God. Those are not just sins in theory. Those are actual spiritual battles you and I are fighting. And to press on in our sanctification also means a disciplined pursuit of Jesus. The daily intake of Scripture, the honest confession and prayer, the accountability of a brother or sister who actually knows your struggle. The regular gathering of the body where the Word does the work by His Spirit week in and week out. One of the best ways to press on in your sanctification is show up on Sunday morning. See, sanctification doesn't happen accidentally. It happens through the means of grace given to us by God, applied consistently over a lifetime. We never arrive, but we also never stop moving. Press on into your sanctification. And also, not only press on in your sanctification, press on in your suffering. See, in context, Paul has just talked about sharing the sufferings of Christ and having fellowship with his sufferings. Then he also mentions the resurrection of the dead. And if one thing that you've noticed yet in our study through Philippians is Paul has an eschatological perspective on everything, meaning he's looking to the end in this book constantly. You see that in the day of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead. And here in light of and on the heels of the fellowship of the sufferings and the resurrection of the dead, sometimes, as he calls us to press on, he's talking about suffering, talking about the end. Sometimes the most difficult place for us to press on is actually in the midst of suffering. So all of us are dealing with sin, right? We all have to press on in our sanctification. But for some of you right now, you have to press on in your suffering. That no matter what you face in this life, there's nothing, this is what Paul is saying, no matter what you face in this life, there's nothing a good resurrection can't fix. Amen. And so maybe you're suffering in this life. And that's the thing, is like you either just got done suffering, you are suffering, or you're about to suffer. That's the fallenness of this life. And in the midst of it, you press on. And so maybe the suffering that you have is sort of more the, I guess, can we call it the unglamorous grind of ordinary suffering, perhaps? Maybe you're single, you're not married, you've been waiting. And that is a suffering of its own. If you have a desire to be married and it's not happened yet, faithfully, you're prayerful, and you've just gone longer than you expected. The waiting around is hard. You wonder if anyone seems to understand what God is telling you here. Is press on in your faithfulness. Guard your purity. Trust His timing. The Lord sees your longing. He's not indifferent to it. Press on in Jesus. Your mother. And that has its own sort of suffering as well. The worry over your children, we know. Mothers never stop worrying. But when you're in the midst and in the thick of it, today looks exactly like yesterday. The meals, the laundry, the discipline, the endless repetition of tasks, the endless questions that... And then you do all this stuff for your family. You think no one's appreciative and maybe nobody even notices. And you love your children, but you're tired. And some days you wonder, maybe, I don't know, I've never known a woman's mind, so forgive me. But you think, you wonder, does any of this matter? And just to be reminded that you're called to the highest of works. The faithfulness that you pour out into your home, into your children, into that ordinary sacred, that ordinary kind of daily work, God sees all of that. He says, keep pressing on into that. Your father, the weight of leading your family sits on you, leading, protecting, providing, shepherding souls in your home. And I do know this about men, is that sometimes we feel very inadequate for that task. Well, one, because we are inadequate for that task. And some days you fail and you know it. And he says, get up, lead anyway, love anyway, point your family to Jesus anyway, press on into Christ, he says. And for others, maybe your suffering runs much more deeply and differently. You're in the middle of a cancer diagnosis, watching your body fail, wondering how much longer you have, wondering if God sees you. He says, press on. None of us know how much time we have left, so press on. You're in a marriage that is not what you dreamed of, is broken, it's hard, it's shallow, it's hollow, the love is cold. And you've tried everything. And the distance between you and your spouse just feels so vast that you'll never close that gap. And Jesus says, you know what? You keep pressing on toward Him. You've been betrayed by a friend, a spouse, a church. The wound's deep, not healing the way you thought. He says, press on. Grieving the death of a loved one, an empty chair at the table, a name that you can't even say without choking up. He says, press on. Maybe you're just flat out exhausted and you've been carrying something heavy for so long you don't even remember what it's like not to carry it. He says, press on. He says, the one thing I do, the one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And why? Why can we keep pressing on when suffering is real, suffering is heavy, suffering feels relentless? Because he says prior, there's a resurrection coming. There's an end in sight. One day, the cancer will be swallowed up in life. One day, every broken relationship will either be redeemed or rendered irrelevant by the fullness of knowing Jesus. One day, the grief will be turned to joy as you're overwhelmed by the glory of Christ. One day, you will see Him face to face and be made like Him. Every sin finally conquered, finally done in your life, finally have victory over every sin in your life, every wound finally healed, every longing finally and fully satisfied, not by a thing or an earthly treasure or a circumstance, but fully satisfied in Him. Death defeated, eternal life is sure. That's the resurrection Paul is pressing us toward. That's the prize. That's the upward call. So he says, whatever you're going through and wherever you are, whatever is heavy, whatever feels like is breaking you, whatever you're carrying, he says, fix your eyes on what's ahead. Press on, because a resurrection is coming. And Jesus, who laid hold of you, will not let you go before you get there. None of us have arrived. Not one of us. Our faith is weak. Our knowledge is shallow. Our fellowship with Christ is inconsistent. We all have a long way to go. But we've been laid hold of by Jesus Himself. And He has made us His own. And there's a resurrection power that's at work in us. And the process of growth and maturation in Christ is certain and guaranteed, even when it's hard and when it's slow. So we always press on, because we never arrive at perfection. And on this side of heaven, there's always work to do. But the good news is, a resurrection is coming. There's a day coming where sin, sorrow, tears, pain, and death will be no more. So to every stumbling, failing, an imperfect but genuinely redeemed person in this room, I would say that's us. What are we to do? What are we to do? You forget what lies behind. You strain toward what's ahead. And you press on. The race is long. The road is hard. But the prize is Jesus Himself. So church, so brother and sister, press on. The one who laid hold of you will bring you safely home, glorified and perfected in His presence. Press on toward Him who loves you so. Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.